Turn with me in the Word of God this morning to the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. The Word of God at Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless the reading of the Scriptures. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. When we pray, we must ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. This is one of the important reasons on account of which we ought to pray. This, among all the needs that we have, is the greatest. The need for the forgiveness by God of our sins. This is what we pray for in the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. When we pray the fifth petition, we are beseeching God for the forgiveness of our sins. We are asking God not only for the forgiveness of our actual sins, words, thoughts, and deeds contrary to His will, but we are also beseeching God for the forgiveness of our sinful nature, the nature in us, the depraved nature in us that is the fountain of all the evil deeds, words, and thoughts that we make ourselves guilty of. That belongs, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, to our request in the fifth petition. But whenever the Christian asks God for the forgiveness of his own sins, he makes that request to God out of his own forgiveness of those who sin against him. That belongs to the fifth petition. Not only do we ask for forgiveness, but when we pray for forgiveness, we are to pray to God out of the consciousness of our own willingness to forgive those who sin against us. They who seek forgiveness must, with all their hearts, be willing to forgive those who sin against them. This is Jesus' instruction in the Lord's Prayer, in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is this true of you, people of God? Is it the case with you that you are willing from the heart to forgive those who sin against you? Do you live in such a way that you show yourself to be ready to forgive? Does the grace of God towards you in His forgiveness of your sins reflect itself in your willingness and in my willingness to forgive those who sin against us? Are you ready to pardon rather than to hold it against the brother or sister what they have done to you or said to you? Do you show yourself ready to forgive or determined to get revenge, to hold it against the one who has sinned against you? The Lord Jesus teaches us in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer that there is a close relationship between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of each other. Our prayer for forgiveness to God will go unheard and unanswered. This is Jesus' teaching in the fifth petition. If we do not, from the heart, forgive each other. I call your attention this morning to the second part of the fifth petition. We noticed last time the first part, the second part of the fifth petition under this theme, as we forgive. Notice three things with me this morning. First of all, the solemn calling before God that each of us has. Secondly, the blessed privilege that is accorded to us by God. And thirdly, the compelling motivation that lies behind our calling to forgive one another. The fifth petition lays upon every child of God the calling to forgive the sins of those who sin against Him. This is very striking. It is very striking that for all time, Jesus does not include as the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer these words only, forgive us our debts, and then move on to the sixth petition and the closing doxology of the Lord's Prayer. But rather, that for all time, He has taught His disciples to pray for the forgiveness of their sins, adding these words, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. In the original giving of the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus emphasizes this aspect of the calling of His disciples. He emphasizes it because so soon as He has finished giving them the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Amen, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, Amen, He immediately adds these words, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's talking to His dear children. He's talking to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to those who by the Spirit of Jesus Christ have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and who are established as members of His church. He's talking to those to whom God is their heavenly Father. He says that. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So fundamental, so important is this calling that is laid upon us in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is really this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer that the apostle refers to and applies in the chapter that we read this morning. In verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If this is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, if this is what our Lord teaches us to pray, why is it that we so seldom add these words with which the fifth petition ends to our own prayers? Why do we pray only for the forgiveness of our sins not mentioning what Jesus teaches us in the last part of the fifth petition. As we forgive our debtors. True enough, the fifth petition is very often not prayed at all. Just listen once. Listen to the prayers that people make at various functions and gatherings. Listen to the prayers that ministers and office bearers often pray. We have that opportunity occasionally. Weddings, funerals, whatever other reason we may have for hearing these prayers, or on the radio. So seldom is the fifth petition any longer even prayed. So seldom is there a petition in the prayers that you hear for the forgiveness of our sins. But even then, in the prayers that do include the petition to God for the forgiveness of sins, so seldom are these words included: as we forgive our debtors. People of God, this is the fifth petition. We ought to pray the fifth petition as our Lord teaches us to pray the fifth petition. We ought to include this in our prayers to God regularly. I know that this doesn't mean that necessarily in every prayer that we offer up to God, we must include these words. Certainly, if the words are not included, that doesn't mean that we're necessarily unwilling to forgive those who sin against us. Even when we don't say the words, we approach God with the petition to forgive our sins with a willingness within ourselves to forgive those who sin against us. True enough. But the fact remains that the Lord Jesus teaches us in the fifth petition to pray, not only forgive us our debts, but also to pray as we forgive our debtors. In one way or another, we ought to include that part of the fifth petition and not pray the fifth petition incompletely. We are to forgive our debtors. Our debtors are very simply the people who sin against us. Just as our debt is our sin against God, the debt of others is their sin against us. Now, of course, that is also sin against God. It isn't just sin against us that we're concerned with in this part of the fifth petition. Our concern is that those who sin against us also sin against God. We're concerned not just with our forgiveness of them, but we're concerned with their sorrow over their sin, so that God will also forgive them, certainly. Nevertheless, it is the case very often that when we sin against God, we also sin against others. When I sin against God, I also very often sin against my wife, sin against my children, sin against the other members of the congregation. In Jesus' case, it was those who crucified him and nailed him to his cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. In Stephen's case, it was those who were stoning him to death for the sake of his confession of the Lord Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, so loud that they who were stoning him heard it, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge." And as soon as he had spoken those words, he fell asleep in Jesus. It is God's will, then, that we forgive those who sin against us. In the end, this is why we forgive them. In the end, this is why I forgive you and why you forgive me. Not because of something in you or something in me, just as God's forgiveness of us has nothing to do with our meriting that forgiveness, deserving that forgiveness, earning that grace of God in forgiving us. No, nothing in you or in me, but this is simply the will of God. And as a child of God, I submit myself to that will of God for God's sake, because this is God's will. When you sin against me, I forgive you. And when I sin against you, you forgive me. God binds us to that. God binds us to that. Not only in His Word, in the clear teaching of His Word, that this is His will for us, but He binds this upon us in His own forgiveness of us. In His forgiveness of us and of our sins, He binds upon our consciousness the calling that we also forgive those who sin against us. By His grace, recognizing this to be His will for me, I submit myself to that will of God. And I do forgive you, and you do forgive me. We forgive one another in the way of the confession of our sins. That belongs to Jesus' instruction of us here. That's the way it is with God's forgiveness of us. God forgives us our sins, but not apart from our confession of those sins, not apart from our humbling ourselves before God and imploring His forgiveness of us, not apart from, that is, our confession of our sins, but God forgives our sins in the way of our confession of those sins before God. And we all know that. Everybody here this morning knows that by his own and her own experience. We know that, don't we? We know that the way in which God forgives our sins is not the way of going on in that sin, not simply ignoring the fact that we have committed this sin, but God forgives our sins in the way of our own confession of those sins before God. And when we do not confess our sins, neither does God grant to us the forgiveness of our sins. This is what we need to do more of. This is what we need to do more of in our relationships to each other. This is what we need to do more of as brothers and sisters in the congregation. This is what we need to do more of in our marriages as husbands and as wives. This is what we need to do more of in our families, parents in relationship to our children and children toward their parents. Isn't the case with you, is it, parents, that you leave the impression with your children that you can do no wrong? You confess your sins, don't you, to your children? When you sin against them, as we always do, then you confess your sin to them, don't you? Maybe it was the overly harsh discipline. Maybe it was that we became angry with them when we should not have been angry with them. Maybe it was the punishment of them for something they did not do. Whatever the case, when we sin against them, we acknowledge that, do we not? We confess that sin to them, do we not, you children? When you dishonor your parents, when you do not submit yourself to their authority, when you disobey them or rebel against them, then you confess that to them, don't you? And ask their forgiveness of you, don't you? We ought to. Confession of sin is necessary. There's no cheap forgiveness. God doesn't forgive our sins either without our confessing them. Neither may we. I mayn't, and I can't, and you mayn't, and you can't forgive my sin against you if I don't confess my sin to you. Although it is the case that we cannot forgive the sins of those who sin against us apart from their confession of their sin, still, we can want to. We can do everything in our power to bring them to see their sin and to confess their sin, and we ought to. I cannot pray sincerely to God for the forgiveness of my own sins, if in my heart I am unwilling to forgive those who have sinned against me, if instead I harbor anger and bitterness in my heart against them, if in my heart I am determined to get even with them, to pay them back for what they have done, their injury to me, the shame, the suffering that they have brought upon me. No. Even though we cannot forgive those who sin against us, if they do not confess their sin, still, we can have in our hearts. That's what the Catechism says. We can have in our hearts the fervent desire to forgive them. That is what the Catechism says. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. Notice that. Not that we forgive one another, but this grace of God in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. We have that firm resolution in our hearts. Not only is this our solemn calling, bound upon us by God in His Word and in His forgiveness of us, but this is the blessed privilege that God gives to us, that we may and do forgive one another. It's a privilege. A privilege of grace, people of God. That's what it takes to forgive. It takes grace, abundant grace. It takes God's grace to forgive us. And it takes the grace of God working in us to forgive one another. The Catechism emphasizes that when it says, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. Thy grace in us. It takes grace because of the depravity of our sinful natures. It takes grace because of the injury that we cause to each other by our sins. It takes grace. The grace of God in us that we forgive one another. Paul teaches that too in Colossians chapter 3. That's the 12th verse. The verse that immediately precedes his call to us to forbear and forgive one another. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, which all end in this, that we forbear and forgive one another. The grace of God working in us overcomes the great obstacle to our willingness to forgive one another. And that great obstacle is my pride. My pride, which has been injured by your sin against me. My pride, because of what you have done to hurt me by the sin that you have committed against me. That happens when we sin against each other. There's real injury and hurt because of our sins against one another. And it's our natural reaction. The natural reaction of our depraved natures. The natural reaction because of the pride in the heart of every one of us. Not that we forgive one another, but that we are determined from the heart to hold our sins against each other. Grace. The grace of God overcomes that obstacle. The grace of God overcomes that obstacle, first of all, by showing me the greatness of my sin against God. For if I truly know the greatness of my sin against God, what a great forgiveness on the part of God to forgive me, the chief of sinners, the least of all saints. If I truly know the greatness of that grace of God, then I will be able and I will be willing to forgive you. Because no matter what you have done to me, no matter what, it can't be greater. It simply can't be greater than my own sin against God. The grace of God overcomes the greatness of the pride in every one of us when we understand that the brother or sister's sin is not chiefly their sin against us. That mustn't be our main concern. But what must be our main concern in seeking their repentance and their confession of their sin is the greatness of their sin against God. If that's our motivation, if that's our fervent desire to see them forgiven by God, well then, we're going to be able to forgive them ourselves. That grace of God works in us so that we count it a privilege to forgive. And to forgive as God has forgiven us. That's the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive one another. First of all, the grace of God works in me so that I forgive the brother as God forgives me sincerely. Forbidden is insincere forgiveness. Forbidden is that I say the words but hold the grudge in my heart. Forbidden is that when I see you, I smile at you and I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. But in my heart, I'm determined that one day I'm going to make you pay for what you have done to me. As God has forgiven me, God's forgiveness of me is a sincere forgiveness of me, a genuine forgiveness of my sins. He doesn't say the word forgiven, but in reality, hold my sin against me, not at all, and neither may we. Forbidden is the attitude that often shows itself in the church. I can forgive you, but I can't forget. People of God, is that the way God forgives us? Is that what the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:16 and 17? This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So must we. So must we. And so must we beseech God for the grace, not only to forgive, but also to forget. We must do that with ourselves, beloved. We mustn't dwell on our past sins. We mustn't dwell on our past sins so that we despair and become depressed. We must learn from our past sins, enduring lessons from the sins that we have committed in the past. But we must, as God does, in a right and good sense, forget those sins. If God remembers them no more, neither ought we to dwell upon them and to become obsessed with them. He forgives and He forgets. And so must we. Oh, I know. It's not very easy sometimes. I know that. We all know that by our own experience. But this is something, too, that we must pray to God for. Not only the grace of God to forgive, but the grace of God also to forget. God will hear that prayer, and He will give us that grace. If we are to forgive one another sincerely, then it also follows that as we forgive one another, so also we must restore the fellowship that has been broken. That's what happens when we sin against each other. The fellowship is disrupted. The friendship and the communion that we enjoy is disrupted. And now the grace of God in forgiving our sins restores the fellowship and the communion that we enjoy with Him. And that's also how it must be in our relationships to each other. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, all right, I forgive, but I'm still going to avoid you like the plague. I'm not going to shake your hand. I'm going to see to it that you understand by my whole demeanor and by my very appearance how angry I am with you still. That's not forgiveness. That's not God's forgiveness of us. That mustn't be our forgiveness either of each other. There must be restoration of the fellowship. There must be the enjoyment again of the friendship and of the communion. There must be the extension of the right hand of fellowship, smiling upon Him, speaking to Him. What a joy, what a privilege that we may reflect in our forgiveness of each other God's forgiveness of us. The motivation for us to forgive one another is that our forgiveness of each other is inseparably joined by God to our request that God forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive one another. the Lord himself joins God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of each other. The relationship between those two is not that on account of our forgiveness of each other, we earn God's forgiveness of us. That's not the case. How could that ever be? For by our sins, we are indebted to God. No, our forgiveness is never the basis for God's forgiveness of us. But it is the way. It is the God-ordained way. The way in which we experience and we enjoy God's forgiveness of us consciously is that we also forgive freely, graciously, sincerely one another. What this means is simply this. If I refuse to forgive your sin, repentant though you are, willing to confess your sin, I refuse to forgive you. I rather take the attitude, I will make you pay for what you owe me. I will make you pay for what you have done to me. I cannot. God will not permit me to enjoy my own forgiveness before God. So serious a matter is this, that the man or the woman who refuses to forgive his brother or sister goes to the grave with that determination that he will not forgive, the determination that the brother or sister will instead pay for their sin. That man, that woman is lost eternally. That's the significance. Let us understand the seriousness of this issue. That is the significance of Jesus' teaching in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. If I harden myself against this will of God, if I refuse to forgive, then I show and I know in my own heart that I am not forgiven by God. For not only is this the God-ordained way in which we enjoy our forgiveness by God, that we willingly and from the heart forgive one another, but this is also the fruit, the inevitable fruit of God's forgiveness of us. With the grace with which He forgives us, with the Spirit of grace by which He works in us, the fervent desire for our own forgiveness, by that same Spirit, He works in our hearts the willingness also to forgive one another. Let's do it, beloved. Let's do it. By God's grace, we will. That's reflected in the difference in this fifth petition as it is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. That's the way that it's recorded in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. The difference between that version of the fifth petition and the version of the fifth petition in Luke chapter 11. The fourth verse. There in Luke chapter 11, we have once again the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke 11 verse 4, this is the fifth petition. Listen carefully. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. For we also forgive. Luke 11 verse 4 assumes and presupposes that we do forgive one another. We do, because the grace of God that works in us sorrow over our sins and confession of our sins is the same grace and spirit that work in us the willingness, the firm resolution within our own hearts, out of which we forgive one another. Let's do it then. Let's do it this week. The brother, his brother. The sister, her sister. The husband, his wife. The wife, her husband. The parents, their children. You children, your parents. And you children, among yourselves. Your classmates at school. Your teachers. Let's be filled with the firm resolution of our hearts that this evidence of God's grace toward us be manifested in our lives, that as we are forgiven by God and live in the joy and the assurance that we are forgiven, we also, from the heart, forgive each other. Amen. Father in heaven, impress thy word upon our hearts this morning, particularly the calling that we have, which at the same time is our joyful privilege, as we are forgiven, also to forgive one another. For the glory of thy name, for the peace of thy church, for the salvation of our own souls. Amen.